Well, that was the lesson, so I'll sit down now. Well, good morning. For those of you visiting, I'm not the normal preacher, so bear with me through this. I am grateful, however, for the opportunity to be here with you brothers and sisters and friends and to discuss godly things. I'm thankful to the elders for allowing me an opportunity to speak. Mickey asked me around last Tuesday if I'd be able to preach this upcoming Sunday morning, and without hesitation, my mouth said, yeah, sure. And then my brain registered later what that really meant in terms of time frame for preparation. Kind of started digging up old lessons, thinking, well, I know I've got some in the bank somewhere, and apparently I'm really bad at keeping up with old lessons. So this sermon is brand new. And it's going to be about something that could be turned into a series of lessons, but for this morning is, in brevity, just some surface thoughts that I hope at least get us all thinking about and being ever so thankful to God for who He is in our lives. A little preface to this is a few years ago, I was having a conversation with an older friend from the Lakeside Church of Christ, and we were talking about my kids, and I was discussing things that I have wanted to figure out as a father, and we talked about some of the things that I wanted to grow in as a father. And as we were discussing those things, I was pointing out something that Tate was doing and talking about how crazy of a kid he was and how we were often exhausted with trying to keep up with him. And we started talking about praying for patience. And I don't remember verbatim what was said, but I do remember my friend looking at me and smirking and saying, how do you know that God didn't answer your prayer by sending you Tate? And I wasn't sure I understood right away what he meant, but he laughed and said, well, you prayed for patience, and now you've got these wonderful kids to test your patience. Maybe God's answer to growing in patience was to give you things to test and try that patience. I thought a lot about that statement for a long time. And then some years passed, and the conversation kind of seeped away to the back of my mind. And by this time, you know, God saw fit to bless us with another beautiful little boy. A beautiful little boy who would grow up to test our patience just a little more than crazy little Tate. And now I'm positive that God has a great sense of humor, so I think He saw that my patience was still lacking, so He instilled in that beautiful little boy a fearless sense of adventure, a sense of adventure to try out his ability to fly like a bird, only to end up in the ER with a broken arm, and a sense of adventure to jump feet first into ash-covered hot embers, only to end up in the ER again. And I have to wonder if in God's infinite wisdom, He continues to encourage the testing of our patience as we deal with that adventurous little boy and a teenager and a preteen and, well, a still crazy Tate. So I've been thinking a lot about patience, mostly because my patience has shifted lately. I must confess that I have been more impatient than patient. I have allowed things to fester more quickly, to agitate me, and cause me to react in ways unbecoming of a father trying to set a good example to his kids and love and respect his wife. And I know we are all in various stages of life, and I am positive we have all had our trials and tribulations fighting our own impatience. And we could look at many things through Scripture that guide us and give us examples about patience, but that's not what I want to look at this morning. No, the patience I'm actually more interested in is God's patience. You may say, well, Luke, this whole intro, you know, really made me feel like you were going to be talking about our patience and how we need it. Well, the reason I'm shifting the focus is because I'm fascinated as I look at my own impatience and the impatience of so many in the world around us, just how God is able to be forbearing through all these ages, through everything that has happened historically and continues to happen currently. My personal patience has hit its limits frequently, but God's patience has lasted thousands of years, and I cannot wrap my head around it. What's harder for me to think about is how He has had to be patient with me, with all of us. So let me give you something to think about to maybe put this in perspective, that helped put it in perspective for me. This really hits you if you're a parent or if you've helped raise children. And you know how when you give children all the things they've needed to live, and you've trained these children through areas of right and wrong and danger, and you spent countless hours in love and in discipline to get them to do or not do certain things. And then when that child does the opposite of what you have instructed, when they have betrayed your guidance, when they have disobeyed that instruction, how disappointed, how upset, or maybe even disgusted we feel. And I can't help but think that in my life now, even now in this moment, the way those things have hit me as a parent, how can I expect God to feel any different when I betray His guidance, His instruction, His commandments? And I think how loving, how merciful, how patient our God is. And do I ever really give the proper time and focus and heartfelt effort in being humbled and thankful that He continues to pour out this mercy and patience on me, a child who so often disappoints? I am but one child, and there are around 8 billion souls in the world. 8 billion souls making choices that are more often than not likely going to go against what God has asked. Sometimes I barely have enough patience for even one child. Why? How is our God so patient? I heard this from a preacher and friend of the Moores, a gentleman named Gary Massey. Gary said this in one of his sermons about patience and God. He said, "We value patience. We know that patience is a virtue. We know that impatience in ourselves is a bad thing. The reason we know that is because God has stamped on our character an appreciation for patience. And that desire for patience, that instinctual understanding that patience is a good thing, is a reflection of God's own character, a reflection of God's nature, who God is, what God is like. God is patient toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's who God is." To reflect on some things, I want to take a look at some history with God's patience. I want to think about that last statement about God being patient for our repentance. And I want to leave you with some things to think about this morning in regards to God's patience. This lesson will be brief. As a matter of fact, I think we're only going to look at two different readings from Scripture. But I assure you, to think about these things and to be appreciative for these things will have a long-term impact on our love for our patient God. If you would please turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. This reading can be so thought-provoking and relatable for us still today. And I'm going to summarize as best I can some of the events that are being recounted in Nehemiah chapter 9. And in the midst of that, we are going to read a few verses completely. And as we go through it, I just want you to think about not only the words of the Israelites confessing their sins and iniquities, but pay attention to what is said about God in these passages. And also, try to relate this to our own actions today. So kind of in summary, as we look at verses 6 through 8, and I've tried to break this down as best I can, in 6 through 8, we have a section of praise to God, an acknowledgement that the Lord keeps His promises. In verses 9 through 15, we have recounts of days in Egypt, the cry out for help, the Lord providing a way by dividing the sea, by leading them with a pillar of fire by night or a cloud by day, recounts of Mount Sinai and being given the commandments from the Lord and how when they were hungry, they were provided bread from heaven and water from the rock. But we also know the flip side to some of these things, as verse 16 and the first part of 17 say, so Nehemiah 9, 16 and 17, "But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt." Stop right there. The Israelites turned from God even after he had done these things for them. Even to the point of verse 18, making the golden image to praise rather than the one true God that had delivered them. And Nehemiah continues in verses 19 through 25, recounting how the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud never failed, how the manna from heaven was not withheld from them. For 40 years, God sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor their feet swell. They were given kingdoms and possessions. Their numbers were multiplied as the stars of heaven. They were brought into that land their ancestors were told to go and possess. They subdued their enemies, captured fortified cities, and were able to take over possessions of houses full of good things, such as vineyards, orchards, cisterns, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate and were filled and became fat and delighted in themselves. But notice verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. So God gave them over to their enemies. And when they suffered, guess who they cried out to? They cried out to God again. And what did God do? Verse 27 says, he gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Verse 28, but after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet the Lord delivered them again. So verse 29, right back to disobedience here. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law, yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck, and would not obey. Notice what the first part of verse 30 says. Many years you bore with them. Many years you bore with them. God bore with them and warned them by his Spirit through his prophets, and they would not give ear, even after all he continued to do for them over and over again. I used to think about the life of the Israelites and wonder, how could they be so ignorant? How could they be so spiteful? How could they be so ungrateful? They disgust me. How could they turn against the one true God who has done so much for them? Not once, not twice. Scripture says time and time again. How could they do this, and why in the world did God put up with it? Then, as I have gone through a little more life experience and reflection, I realized everything I thought about the Israelites applied to me. How disgusting I have been to turn against the one true God. Not once, not twice, time and time again. And why in the world does God put up with it? I submit to you these answers from the same context. It is because, verse 17, he is a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, never deserting us. It is because, verse 27, that when we have cried out, he hears us and he delivers us from those moments. It is because, verse 30, he is patient with us. It is because, verse 31, he is a gracious and merciful God. He is a patient God. These events show us who God is. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God's patience has a purpose. 2 Peter chapter 3, I appreciate Luke reading the first couple of verses of this. We're going to be reading through verse 15, including those two verses. And I want you to pay attention especially to the two things on the overhead here. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 15. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, notice, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to this, to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Notice that promise. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Notice 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. You ever thought about that in the time of Noah, God determined that the whole world, the entire world, was unworthy to exist with the exception of one man and his family. God was ready to destroy the world immediately. But he made a plan with Noah in mind and endured the sin of the world for the length of time it took to build that ark. Do you ever think about that? This time period of long-suffering and patience would be unfathomable for us, I think. He waited patiently for the ark to be constructed so that he could save those eight souls by water. God endured through more and more of his word being corrupted over time, and he endures patiently now. God is patient toward us, waiting for us to repent. He has made promises of destruction, yes, end of times, and he is going to keep those promises of destructions. We cannot be deceived. Just because this hasn't happened for thousands of years does not mean it isn't coming. It is coming. This is a certainty. And I think we can all agree that God has proven his long-suffering enough. Not that he has anything to prove, but we certainly cannot deny it. And the only reason he hasn't is because of his patience. His patience for those who have not submitted to him to have the chance to change their minds and submit to him. The chance for those who have given into sin to turn away from that sin. God does not want anyone to perish. He wants his children to come to him, no matter how bad they think their life is. His purpose, in part, yes, to allow repentance and his patience for us. There are so many more examples of the patience of God than what we see in Nehemiah. Story after story, we see rises and falls of great men through Scripture. Through all of them, God was there. He was there, and he was listening, and he was responding. He was being merciful, compassionate, kind, and patient. And it's the kind of patience that we need to see. I sometimes think, can we even attempt to look at the world through God's eyes? And if we can, could we consider looking at the world through God's eyes and also consider the patience he must have to allow us opportunity after opportunity to obey him, to change? The same patience that we need as we forbear with the world and try to teach others. That's the patience we need to learn from and the love we need to learn from. I am humbled by this tonight. Humbled to the core. And as I wrote this lesson, I thought about these things so much so that my eyes started to water, and I considered the patience God has just shown me. I thought about all the things my wife and I have stressed over and waited for and been frustrated with through raising children, through our marriage, through our individual lives. I thought about how often I have failed to show the same patience and long-suffering as my God has shown me. I am deeply moved as I contemplate his love and long-suffering, and I hope you all will likewise join with me in consideration of those things. To think on this particular character of our Lord and Savior, the virtue of patience, and in prayer to thank him for the continued time he allows us to repent of our sins, to come to obedience to him, and even when you have put on Christ, to give thanksgiving for the continued time we have to grow, and his patience with us through that process. As we will often still make wrong choices, just like the parable of the prodigal son, We know we can come to him no matter the filth we have been involved in, and he will embrace us. His child returned. At this time, I'd like to ask if you would, please pray with me, and then the lesson will be yours. Lord, I want to thank you for this opportunity to share some thoughts with the family here at Southside. I want to thank you for the breath of life you have blessed us with. I want to thank you for the events of our lives that have brought us here today serving you. Those who influenced us, who taught us, encouraged us, those who had patience with us. Thank you for your word, which pierces us to the heart. Thank you for everything you are, who you are for us and to us. There simply are not enough words to praise you. And Lord, today, as we specifically think on your patience, thank you for who you are in your long-suffering and compassion. Thank you for loving us so much that for thousands of years you have had to endure and deal with slaps to the face, with your children turning from your word, disobeying you, mocking you, taking what you have given them and squandering it. Through all of this, you have done nothing but loved us and been patient so that none may suffer but repent and turn to you. May we never forget nor take for granted the blessings of this life, the blessing of time as we know and understand it. May we respect the time you have given us. May we use it wisely while we have it. Lord, while we know your patience has endured, we also know your promises will come too. We know that this world has an end and that we will spend eternity in one of two places. May we recognize that your patience endures until that end, but when that comes, it is only the choices of what we did with the time that we had that will matter. I pray, dear Lord, we do great things for you with that time. May we honor and glorify you always. We love you. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you are, or those among us, if you're not a child of God, God has been patiently waiting for you to come to him. Through your confession, through the waters of baptism, you can be made new. Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" God proclaimed the truth, "He is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We ask you the same. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he the one true and only Son of God? Do you believe that through him you have remission of your sins? If so, we want to talk about that before it's too late. Kyle will be up here. I will be up here. If you feel frozen in place because of your nerves, raise your hand and we'll come to you. But don't let it be too late to give your life to Christ. And brother or sister, the devil works against us all in our walk with Christ. We know this. We know that as humans we are fallible and we will fail, we will fall. But God remains. He is patiently waiting for us to come back to him, to ask for help. So let us pray with you and for you as we stand and as we sing.